How are you going to grow spiritually? How are you going to grow as a Christian? I mean, after all, that's why we gather here this morning, on Sunday morning, on the day that Jesus got up from the dead. We come together to grow as Christians, to look more like Jesus, to lean on Him and to seek His help that we might become more like Him. But I wonder how you think about what it looks like in your life for you to grow as a Christian. There's lots of different options out there that people will offer you as different ways that you should think about growing spiritually. In fact, even as technology has increased, there are seemingly more options that people are commending for your spiritual growth. This week I saw an announcement on social media from a well-known pastor in our country, and he was being asked the question by many people, what is the next video site of their campus that they were going to open up? He's in Las Vegas, and the question is, are you going to come to Boston? Are you going to come to Charlotte, maybe? Where will you go next? And the answer he wanted to announce on Twitter this week was, they're coming everywhere. So a new app that's being offered where this church will come to you on your phone, on your device. This church will come to you through sermons. There's even a kind of a virtual lobby where you can connect with different people. I guess you'd have to brew your own coffee, but you kind of connect there in the lobby with others, maybe before or after you play the video. And I think that this pastor is holding out a way that I don't question his intent. He very well might have pure intentions to help people, to encourage them, to help them grow spiritually, to provide sermons and contents for them. But I think this begs a question. How are you going to grow as a Christian? Or what does that look like week to week, day to day? I mean, an app-based spirituality, I think it not only may show how we misunderstand church, that the word church means assembly, and you can't possibly assemble with others if you're just staring at your phone in your living room in your pajamas. Now, I understand that might be more convenient, especially on Sundays like last Sunday with the end of daylight savings time. It just might be more convenient to kind of sit in your living room and have a cup of coffee and look at your device. But this app-based spirituality, I think it also reflects a misunderstanding of people. Not understanding that we are souls in need of communion, not viewers in need of more content. We're in need of encouragement from other Christians. We need the examples of other Christians. We also need to engage in ministry by thinking about how we can be an example to others. So I wonder how you think growing as a Christian, what does that look like in your life? How do you think about that? Do you think of it primarily as spiritual disciplines in your life, of reading the Bible and personal times of prayer and memorizing Scripture? Do you think of it primarily as listening to good teaching, whether that's online and podcasts or whether that's just coming to church primarily to hear sermons? I think while sound teaching, while disciplines are both necessary and helpful for spiritual growth, I wonder, do we think about growing as Christians, do we think about that involving someone helping us to grow spiritually? And do we think about it as us helping others to grow spiritually? Well, this morning in the book of Philippians, we will see the need for real life examples if we're going to grow in humility, if we're going to grow as Christians. We find these examples right in front of us, right around you, the life of the local church. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 this morning looking at these real life examples growing in humility and growing as Christians. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 verses 19 through 30, we're going to spend the entirety of our time in the sermon looking at this passage this morning. You can find it on page 981 in your pew Bible, page 981 in the pew Bible right in front of you. Philippians chapter 2 verses 19 through 30. And we say this every week, if you come this week and you don't own a Bible and you want to learn more about who God is and what He's done for you and Jesus, well then take that Bible as our gift to you, and we'd love to connect you with someone who could help you read the Bible. Let me read through all of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 as we begin our time. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, when you first read through this passage, you might think, okay, well, these are Paul's travel plans. That sounds interesting. You know, let's keep reading. If you're familiar with the book of Philippians, you may think, let's just keep reading and let's move on to chapter 3. There's some really good stuff, encouraging stuff in chapter 3. Like, that's helpful to know. Timothy, Epaphroditus, travel plans. Got it. Now, certainly these travel plans are here because that's how Paul would communicate. He wasn't going to send text messages. There wasn't really like a way for him to communicate his plans and the intent and what he wanted to have happen. But upon a closer look at this text, I think you'll see an even deeper purpose. You'll see a description of two lives that are examples. Timothy and Epaphroditus, co-workers of Paul, he's sending them examples of the Christian life to live with them. Now, it seems like travel plans are included in the middle of this letter and not at the end. Like, we typically find these travel plans at the end of the letter, but right in the middle of this letter for a clear reason. I think this fits right in with the examples of humility that Paul has been given throughout chapter 2. Examples of lives living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, Paul is exhorting the Philippians to walk in humility. That's not a concept that would have been readily available to them in their culture. So as a Roman colony, the city of Philippi there, humility was not a cultural value that was prized. It's not one that was talked about. So this idea of humbling yourself would have made no sense to the average person in the city of Philippi. But Paul's understanding, he needs them to understand that humility is central to Christian growth. And so he starts at the beginning of chapter 2 giving them the best example of humility, the ultimate example of humility. In verses 1 through 8, he points to Jesus. What better way to teach about humility than to point to Jesus? And chapter 2 is full of examples. So verses 1 through 8, the example of Jesus. Verse 17, it's the example of Paul. He's being an example of being poured out as a drink offering. We looked at that passage last week. And here in verses 19 through 30, we have the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, two of Paul's co-workers in the gospel. Now, the Philippians would have already been familiar with both of these men. They knew both of these men. And so by sending these men to be with the Philippians, think about what Paul's doing. He's sending them examples of men who live like Jesus. He's sending them examples to be right there in front of them, to be among them, examples of Christ-like humility. Well, as Christians, we need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. We need to be taught God's word. And so that's why Christian ministry, it centers around the preaching and teaching of God's word and prayer. So we need to encourage each other. We need to be exhorted from God's word. And we need examples. We need examples of the Christian life. We need to be encouraged by teaching from the Bible. But think about how you learn how to study the Bible. It's through examples. You probably learn how to study the Bible through somebody showing you how to study the Bible. If you want to learn more about studying the Bible, you probably need to reach out to one of our members and ask them, hey, help me study the Bible and learn more from it. We learn about prayer and the need for prayer through teaching, but how do you learn how to pray? Certainly you can listen to the examples of prayers given on Sunday morning. We have those as examples to help you in your prayer life. It's also a part of our corporate worship. But you learn that from other believers. You learn how to evangelize by the example of other believers. Think about how powerful Christian example is to us growing as Christians. So don't skip over this section as if it were merely travel details from almost 2,000 years ago. The character of these two men are being held up as model servants, as examples. And this section is included in the letter for you and I to know what to strive for. So there's a lot here. Certainly there was a purpose for the original readers of this letter to know the travel plans and Paul's purposes in sending them, but there's something for you and I to glean from this morning. We need examples in our lives of what it looks like to imitate Christ, and here are two men who are examples of living like that. Well, as we break down this passage this morning, our outline for this morning, we're going to look at two marks of a true servant. Two marks of a true servant. We see the first mark in verses 19 through 24. True servants are examples of proven character. It's the first mark in verses 19 through 24. True servants are examples of proven character. Well, Paul has instructed the Philippians earlier in chapter 2 to do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. And now he plans to send them someone who's proven to be an example of this, his co-worker, Timothy. Now, Timothy was there when the Philippian church was planted. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. So he was there with Paul. He spent a long time with Paul in ministry. So he was there at the very beginning of the Philippian church. So they were familiar with him as like one of the guys who helped plant this church. So he'd already proved to be a faithful Christian example to the people there in this church. Now, Paul, he can be confident that they'll recognize him, that they love him, that he will be embraced by them as he sends Timothy to them again. Now, verse 19, you see that Paul's reason in sending him is very clearly stated, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So the plan is this: Timothy, go to Philippi, be with them, and then return back to Paul to share with them how they're doing spiritually, how they responded to this letter that Paul wrote to them. And Paul anticipates that upon receiving that news from Timothy, it's going to be encouraging. He's going to be filled with joy. So Paul wants to know, how are you all doing? How are you living as Christians? But more than just these tasks, again, in verse 23, we see he's not sending Timothy right away, but sometime soon. He wants to give some time for his trial to play out. Paul is in prison in Rome, awaiting the trial for his life for preaching the gospel. So he's going to let some time pass and be able to send news to them about how his trial is going. But I think more than just these two tasks, there's a reason that Paul chooses Timothy specifically. It's his proven character. Look in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. This word worth, remember back to chapter 1, verse 27, we really see the banner of this book. So Paul's desire, kind of the overall desire he asked for the Philippians is in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So really the rest of the letter is just unpacking what this life worthy of the gospel of Christ means. And remember that word worthy, it doesn't mean like earning God's favor. It doesn't mean kind of receiving salvation by grace and then turn around and kind of like paying God back for it. That's not what it means. That word worthy, think of it as meaning fitting. Living a life that's fitting or appropriate for Christians. It's in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy has proven to live this worthy life. Now, that word proven, it means that he's been tested in life and in ministry over a period of time. He's shown proof, visible evidence of living in line with the gospel. Now, this word proven, it was often used of testing metal. And the way you would test metal is you kind of put the metal in a furnace and heat it up, and kind of all the impurities would be burned off. And you're able to kind of prove, is this precious metal or is it a fake? Timothy, he's been tested. He's been proven to be pure and godly in his character and in his conduct. Now, Paul mentions several ways that Timothy has demonstrated proven character. First, Timothy has proven his genuine concern for others. Look there in verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now, Paul certainly knew other believers there in Rome. He could have sent somebody besides Timothy to be there, but Timothy stood out. And what stood out about Timothy is that he had the same concern for the Philippians that Paul did. He's basically saying, "We're of one mind. I have no one like him who's of the same mind." Timothy possessed a genuine concern. And again, that word genuine, it reflects purity, not mixed with anything else. It's not mixed with self-interest. He's going there with a concern for the Philippians. That word concern, it means to feel a strong burden for. Timothy was genuinely interested in the well-being of the Philippians. That tells us something about true servants, that true servants are not self-focused, but rather have a concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Well, brothers and sisters, think about how this type of concern should show itself in the way that you live your life in a local church. But think about this. Church is not simply for coming and listening to sermons and then leaving kind of immediately afterwards to get out to your car and maybe go catch kickoff for your favorite team. Church is not simply just about that. Quite honestly, like earlier on in my walk with the Lord, back in my college years, sadly, I kind of thought about church like that. Like church was like a place for me to hear interesting sermons, and I kind of did that. I would leave pretty quickly after. I was there at a large church with thousands of people. It wasn't really a priority for me to get to know a lot of people back then. I kind of had my friends on campus. I just kind of came and listened to sermons. And looking back on that, I think I fundamentally at that point had an immature understanding of what church is. So it's not about just hearing sermons, like leaving quickly, not talking to people, leaving during the benediction and kind of leaving and not talking to people. That would demonstrate a lack of connection to others, which we also have to ask the question, do we lack concern for others? You see, an app-based spirituality or a self-based spirituality where we're just coming and kind of consuming and asking the question, what does this church offer for me? I think it totally misses this critical part of growing as a Christian. If we're going to grow as a Christian, if we're going to be a part of a local church, we have to be concerned for the well-being of others. So if you're a member of this church, a couple of ideas of ways you can be more concerned for others. So we do have an app for you. If you join this church, you get access to an app. It is our membership directory app. And what that app is meant to do is not simply to make it easy for you to text people or to engage Google Maps and navigate to their house if you're going to hang out with them. Those are just perks of the app. But think about how you could spend some time in that app, or some of you have the paper directory, no shame in that. You can engage both of those. Think about how you could use that as part of your prayer list. And just pray through like 5 members, 10 members a week. You know, we try to model that in our elders' meetings and our staff meetings. The one of the things we do at the very beginning of the meeting is we just start with letters of the alphabet. And we'll pray through, like, this past week we prayed for everybody, like, letter B through, like, letter G, something like that. And just went through and we're praying, like, what's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. They don't have to be, like, super long prayers. They can just kind of be constant prayers we're offering up for people. Think about how you can have a concern for others by praying for them. Think about how you can have a concern for others by discipling someone in this church, or by being discipled by others. Think about how you can be concerned for others by just inviting them into your home for a meal, or inviting them into your life for coffee, making room for others in your life. That all comes from a heart of being concerned for the well-being of others. So whatever our understanding of ministry is, it must include a concern for the well-being of others. So the first way Timothy's proven his demonstrated character has been proven, it's a genuine concern for others. A second way Timothy has proven to have the interest of Christ. Look there in verse 21. We read that Timothy was not concerned with his own interest, but with those of Jesus Christ. Now this is an important verse to understand. Look at it. It says, for they all seek their own interests. They, it's talking about this group that Paul mentioned back in chapter 1, the ones who were preaching with false motives and self-interest. And notice the contrast here. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The interest of Jesus Christ, that means the purposes of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to serve, to lay his life down, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for the sins of others. And if you're following Jesus, you will be concerned more and more with his interests. One way you know that you're concerned with his interests, that will be seen in you loving others. Having a genuine concern for others that's not wrapped up in self-interest. In fact, when we went through the book of 1 John in one of our most recent sermon series, we saw that proof that you are a Christian, evidence in your life that you're a Christian, affirmation in your life that you're following Jesus, is that you see a love for others coming to characterize your life more and more. Jesus loves others, and therefore those who follow Jesus, you will start to love others and show grace and show kindness. So one test of being genuine in our concern for others is this. Do we remain concerned for others when it costs us to do so? When it is inconvenient for us to serve others? I think that's when we see our genuine concern really get tested. When it costs us time to serve others, when it costs us money to serve others, when it does not bring us recognition, and we're okay with that. Friends, genuine concern, it means we will neglect our own interests for the sake of others, and we show that we're seeking the interests of Christ when we show a genuine concern for others. Well, a third way that Timothy has demonstrated proven character, he has proven to be a faithful partner in the gospel. Look there in verse 22. Now, Paul, he uses the imagery of a father and a son to show the work of the gospel that Timothy has done with them. So at the time that Paul wrote this letter, they had partnered together for almost 10 years. 10 years of partnership in spreading the gospel and planting churches. Now, Paul often referred to churches as his children in the Lord. In Scripture, he only refers to three individuals as being like his kind of his sons, his children. One of those is Titus. So Titus was referred to one time as having this father-son relationship. Onesimus referred to one time. Timothy referred to six times as a son, as a child to Paul. So this partnership that he has with Timothy in the gospel, it stands out. Now, something to know about Timothy, we know from Scripture that he had a godly mom and a godly grandmother. We don't know much about his father. Scholars speculate that his father may not have been a Christian. Some scholars even suggest that he came from a single-parent home. We don't know much about him, but we know that he had a godly mom and a godly grandmother. And Paul, we know that he wasn't married, and he didn't have kids. And so they kind of come together, Paul and Timothy. And they have this relationship that's described spiritually as a father and a son to describe their partnership. Now think about the father-son dynamic. Fathers are to be examples for their sons. Fathers are to instruct sons. But more than even kind of the instruction that fathers give their sons, consider how much imitation takes place in a father and son relationship. Sons see their fathers as a model to imitate. And that's why sometimes like sons dress like their fathers. Sons start talking and carry on mannerisms like their fathers. Just kind of this relationship that's designed for instruction and for imitation. Now, the image of a father and son, it would have stood out to the Philippians maybe even in a stronger way than it stands out in our society. So things, I was reading about this week, things really changed in our country kind of after the Industrial Revolution. But before that, we looked a lot more like the ancient world that would have been familiar here in the city of Philippi at the time this letter was written. Most sons in that time ended up doing the same job that their fathers did. So you didn't kind of go off to college and kind of figure out what you wanted to be and chase your dreams. Like if your dad was a farmer, you'd be a farmer. You'd probably join him in that labor very early on in your life. If your dad was a carpenter, you would join him and you'd be a carpenter. He was the one who would mentor you. You'd kind of be his apprentice. You would learn from him. It'd be a relationship of imitation. And as a side note, I think fathers, even as our culture changes, we might need to consider more and more, how do we make sure we're around our sons in such a way where we can share our lives with them for them to imitate? How can we make room and make time to be this very type of example that I think the Lord means for fathers to be to sons? But the father here was the example, the mentor, who would train you, who would pass work on to you. Sons would watch their fathers, they would learn from their fathers, and work alongside them. This is what Timothy did with Paul. How did Timothy learn how to be a Christian? How to live the Christian life? From Paul. He was converted, actually, from Paul's ministry. How did he learn what humility looked like? Well, from Paul's example. He worked side by side for years with Paul. You know, for Christians, this father-son relationship, it's a beautiful relationship. And it highlights really the nature of what our relationships should all look like in the local church. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, that relationships in the church, they're like family. He actually instructed Timothy in that letter, relate to older men as fathers and younger men as brothers. Relate to older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. He's saying, like, relate like a family. Churches, really, I think, are to have the nature of a family. That's not just like a value we're trying to build to say, hey, at Oakhurst, we want to be different from other churches. We want to be a family here. This should be something that is remarkably similar from Christian church to Christian church. The nature of our gathering and our assembly, the very nature of church membership, is that we're like a family, caring for each other, providing for one another. Those who are older and more mature in the faith, setting an example for others. Those who are younger in the faith, looking up to the example of those who are older, seeking to disciple one another, care for one another. If you're here today and you claim to be a Christian, I even wonder how you think about all of this. What does your life tell you about who your spiritual father is? Because you might think, well, this is great. You guys are talking about your relationship together, but I think this father-son dynamic has something for you. What does your life tell you about who your father is? You're following someone. You're giving your life to something. You're putting your hope and your trust in someone. If you claim to be a Christian, does your life resemble God the Father's? If he's your father, your life will imitate his. You'll desire to be like him, to live like him, to love like him. You'll desire to honor him. Friends, the good news is that all who put their faith in Christ have God as their father. That hope happens the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ. So at the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and that means really that you understand that you're sinful against God, you've sinned against the God who created you, that we're all worthy of his judgment and his wrath because of our sin against him. But God, in his amazing grace, he sent his son Jesus down to earth. And Jesus lived life fully as a man, fully as a God, just fully as God, just like we saw in Philippians chapter 2. And he humbled himself, laying his life down, dying on the cross, paying the penalty for sins, that we might be forgiven of our sins against the God who created us. And God raised him from the dead 3 days later as evidence that what Jesus did is perfect, sufficient to forgive us our sins. And if we turn and if we trust in him, then we're saved, we're forgiven. And you know what happens in that moment that you trust in Jesus? You're forgiven of your sins. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, his good works, his perfect life, it's credited to your account. At that moment, you're adopted into the family of God. He becomes your father. Your relationship with him changes. And as a result, your life is spent looking more and more like him. That's the process we talked about from last week, sanctification, Christian growth. Christians grow to look more like God because we've been adopted into his family by grace through faith in Jesus. Well, friends, I think we've got to understand the relationship between teaching and examples. So you and I, let's be clear. We need teaching from God's word. We need to come together and hear preaching and teaching from God's word regularly. That's just one of the ordinary means of growth in the Christian life. We need to pray the word. We need to hear the word. We need to come together and sing the word to one another together corporately. We will see the word visibly this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and in communion. But also consider this. In our life together as a church, we need helpful examples. See, the pattern of Paul's ministry was kind of teach, set the example. Teach, set the example. That's why elders are to be examples for the flock. That's what 1 Peter chapter 5 instructs elders to be. Think about how in your life you need to hear teaching and have examples in front of you. You need to receive teaching and ask that your life would be conformed to the pattern of God's word and ask that God would use you as a helpful example to other Christians. You know, we must share our lives with each other if we're going to be engaged in Christian ministry. We're called to serve others. We're called to be concerned for their spiritual well-being, involved in the lives of others. Well, I wonder, who are you being a spiritual father or mother to? And don't think that rules you out if you're under the age of 30. We talked a lot when we went through the book of Titus that you're kind of like an older sibling, so to speak, or even kind of like a spiritual mother to someone, regardless of your age. So don't think like you can't serve in a capacity where you disciple and help others until you like reach age 40 and you've read through Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology twice. Like, don't think like that's what's going to qualify you to be able to help others. Just get together with someone and encourage them. Talk about the sermon. Pray God's word. Keep it simple. Be one who's seeking to be meaningfully involved in the lives of others. Who are you being a spiritual father or mother to? If we're going to grow as servants, let's imitate those who seek the interests of Christ. And let's be concerned with the well-being of others. Well, before Paul would send Timothy to the Philippians, he would first send another example of someone who embraces this mindset of Christ Jesus. Look there in verses 25 through 30. We see Epaphroditus. And in his life, we see another mark, our second mark, of a true servant. True servants are examples of sacrificial giving. True servants are examples of sacrificial giving. Now, Paul planned to wait on sending Timothy to the Philippians, so he found it necessary first to send Epaphroditus back to them. And really, beyond what we see here in this book of Philippians, we don't see Epaphroditus again. Now, the Philippians knew Epaphroditus because he was one of them. He was from their church. And scholars kind of differ. They're not sure, was he a pastor there or was he just a member of that church? We're not exactly sure, but certainly he was a part of that congregation, that group of Christians. So when the Philippians received word that Paul was suffering, that he was in prison for preaching the gospel, they sent Epaphroditus to Paul as a messenger and as a minister to his needs. They took up a special offering and sent that with Epaphroditus to take care of Paul, to be with him and to minister to him. And now Paul wants to send him back. And we see very clearly that Epaphroditus wants to go back. He wants to be with them. And Paul wants them to receive him and to honor him. So in this section, we see a picture of the type of servant Epaphroditus was. He was a sacrificial servant. Look how he's described in verse 25, my brother. So if you hang around a church long enough, you're going to hear us say this, like, it's my brother or my sister in the Lord. We get that from Scripture. It just shows the relationship that we're sharing in this life of Christ together, adopted into the same family. It shows the unity that we have in Jesus. But look also how he's described, a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Both of those terms refer to his partnership in the gospel. He has worked alongside Paul, laboring for the gospel as a fellow worker. And there's also a description of a soldier. That's an illustration of gospel ministry. Soldiers, think about their focus. They must have a single-minded focus on the mission that they have been given. There's a spiritual battle, and Epaphroditus has had this single-minded focus. Soldiers also do not have the mindset of living in peacetime. Soldiers are ready. They're prepared. They've been called to serve, and that's what they do. And also consider that both a worker and a soldier, they're both ones who are under authority. If you're a worker, you are serving somebody else's business. You're a worker who sends, you don't own the company, you're serving someone else who owns the company. Sometimes you may regret that, you may resent that, right? But that's the reality of workers. You're kind of humbling yourself to serve somebody else. Also, a soldier is receiving orders to follow. Soldiers don't come up with the missions. They're given a mission by their commanding officers, and they're called to follow those missions. A worker and a soldier are not about their own thing. And Paul uses this imagery as pictures of servants. So if we're going to be servants of Christ, we must be workers and soldiers. Think about this. Life in the church, it involves work. It involves a battle. I was reading James Montgomery Boyce this week, and he said this. He said, we need to recover the concept of hard work in our churches. That ministry involves hard work. Friends, I wonder if we think about ministry far too often of just bringing the comforts of society into the church. So even like, give us an app. An app's going to be easier for us. I know I'm hammering this app, but I think it speaks to kind of our desire to bring in our comforts to the local church. And the reason this is so important, because it goes against the life of Jesus Christ. It goes against the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificed his life, and therefore all who follow him will sacrifice themselves and the comforts of this present world as well. That's what Timothy and Epaphroditus were examples of. But friends, ministry involves hard work. Growing as a Christian involves hard work. We need to get used to that. That needs to fit into our concept of church, of being a Christian. If you want to learn the Bible, that involves hard work. You don't really get to know what's contained in the pages of these 66 books of Scripture without hard work, of reading and studying and giving yourself to listen to Scripture. Evangelism, discipling, that's hard work. It is hard work. I'm meeting with a group of guys right now. We're studying evangelism, what it looks like, and we're trying to challenge each other in the hard work of having gospel conversations with others. And it's not easy. Many of us, including me, came to the last group saying, guys, pray for us that we have opportunities. We haven't been sharing our faith here recently. We need help in that, and we want to walk forward in ways that seek to be intentional in the hard work of evangelism, discipling, and caring for others spiritually. It requires hard work. It is much easier to come in with a cup of coffee and sit in the back and leave when everything's done and jump in your car and not be connected to anyone. It's hard work, and we need to recover that in our churches. I heard this quote this week: ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. What a convicting statement for all of us. How often do we just worry, myself included as your pastor, that certain hardships would go away, that certain troubles would go away, the ministry would just kind of be like how we always dreamt it would be, people who love to hear the Bible, that we're godly and we're just always willing to serve and help other people. In the sad reality of our sin and sin around us and in each other's lives, it comes to bear this dysfunctional reality. But isn't that the reason we're clinging to the life of Christ? That he's the one that's giving us victory over sin, that he's the one who's purifying our hearts, that he's the one that holds us together. Christian ministry is sacrificial in nature. Jesus laid his life down, and if we are to follow him, we must lay our lives down for others. That involves hard work. Epaphroditus, came alongside Paul to join him in the hard work of the gospel. Now he wants to go back home. And look at why in verse 26. He's not just homesick. He is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Now, just as a side note here, this is another place that we see in Scripture where we see that we are not promised good health simply because we're walking by faith and obedient. Epaphroditus, obedient. I mean, this was a difficult task to go to Rome. It was a long trip. He was walking in faithfulness and obedience, sacrificially serving, and he got really sick, almost to the point of dying. Now notice that he's not wanting to go back home because of concern for himself, concern for his own health even. He's concerned and he's burdened that they are worried about him. What a picture of humility. He almost dies from an illness. I'll just tell you what I'm like when I get a common cold. I will go take long naps during a common cold, right? You will see like the weak nature of me and other guys, if you're honest. When we get sick, right, we kind of curl up in the fetal and like things can quickly get over when men get sick. Mom, somehow you persevere through that. Keep caring, keep grinding. But like that picture, so often we're sick, we get self-absorbed, absorbed in ourselves. Epaphroditus, he's concerned for them. They're worried about him. They're troubled by this news, and his concern is not for himself, but for them, and he wants to go be back with them to relieve this anxiety. He almost died from an illness. God had mercy on him. God spared his life, which Paul also counts as a mercy on himself, and sparing him the sorrow that he would have known had Epaphroditus died. Now notice all the emotion here in this passage. You've got the church concerned for Epaphroditus. He's sick. What's going on with Epaphroditus? And Epaphroditus is concerned with the church. Hey, I don't want you guys worrying. And Paul, he's like concerned with everybody. Like, hey, I don't want you to be sorrowful. I don't want to be sorrowful over your bad health, Epaphroditus. What we see is that service, and don't miss this when you hear hard work. Some of us hear hard work and we just think grinding. We think pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. We think, like, stop whining. That's not what hard work is about. Hard work engages the heart. In fact, hard work for the gospel comes from our heart. A heart for God. A heart for the gospel. A heart for people. Serving engages the heart. That's what we see with all of this emotion here. What we do with our hands, it both comes from our hearts and it affects our hearts. True Christian service involves both hard work and a heart for God and for his people. Notice that the service that Epaphroditus offered was a service that risked his life. Look in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, we don't have all the details here. It may have been that he got ill on the way to Rome. Now Rome is about an 800-mile trek. Back in those days, of course, you didn't fly. It was a six-week journey on foot. So he may have gotten ill on the way there. And rather than turning back, he persevered and kind of had this single-minded focus to deliver this offering and go to be with Paul. He kept pushing forward until he finished the task. But whatever it was, he was willing to risk his life to complete the mission he had been given. And in verse 30, Paul says he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Sounds a little confusing. I don't think this was Paul criticizing the Philippians. He's not saying, hey, like you guys were like really lacking in your help of me. That's not what he's saying, I don't think. I mean, they were praying. That's throughout the letter we see Paul's joyful as he hears about their lives. They were praying, they were giving, they were serving. Paul was rejoicing at the reports he heard about their lives. What was lacking? Most likely, I think this refers to their presence. When Epaphroditus showed up, he became a physical manifestation of their love toward Paul. So the sacrifice that Epaphroditus made, it was to bring before Paul, to make visible this love that God had surrounded Paul with from the church. And now Paul wants to send him back as a physical manifestation of his love for them. And he sends something else with them as a manifestation of his love for these people. Epaphroditus did not come back empty-handed. What was in his hand? This letter. A simple task like taking a letter that Paul had penned from a Roman prison is what Epaphroditus was called to take back. A seemingly ordinary task. I wonder if he recognized the significance that this letter would hold, that it'd be so significant that almost 2,000 years later, we're sitting here this morning looking at it, reading it, studying it, trying to apply it to our own lives. This simple, ordinary task of carrying a letter would bless millions and millions of people for centuries and centuries to come. It's the power of Christian service. You know, for all these reasons, Epaphroditus, he's an example to follow. A man who's following Jesus, willing to lay his life down to serve others. And Paul wants them in verse 29, look what he wants them to do. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Honor such men. Think about this. People are not to be honored for serving themselves. So we have Veterans Day on Monday. We are honoring men and women who gave their lives in service to this country. So we don't typically honor people saying, like, you are such an awesome servant of yourself. Like, we're going to honor you. We may think that sometimes, and even selfishly, that's what our motives reveal. But that's not typically, at least outwardly, what we say we're going to honor others with. You're typically honored for service to others. Friends, for those who sacrifice for the advance of the gospel, for those who give their lives to building up the church, Paul wants the church to show honor to men like him, to women like him, to recognize on earth the true greatness that is recognized in heaven of humble service to our King. Humility, it leads to exaltation. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 9. And therefore, humility should be honored and valued in churches. Our world honors success. Our world honors fame, talent, wealth, education, power. I think it shows that we prize far too often what we wrongly praise. But the ones that we honor as Christians should be distinct from the world around us. Most people in this church will never be famous in the eyes of the world. Most of us won't be. Most of us will not have biographies written about us. Some of you probably should have biographies written about you. You've been such great examples. Most of us won't be. Most of the saints that served in this church for decades, I don't know their names. I hear about them from some of you all. Friends, our examples of humility are not about building ourselves up. It's not about self-interest. It's not about us having plaques commemorated to our service to the Lord and to others. The ones who should be famous and honored in our eyes, even though, are humble servants of the gospel. Christian churches, we're to be people who honor humility, who honor service, who honor sacrifice, because as we honor those things more and more, we will seek to imitate those values. We'll seek to imitate that godly character. I mean, after all, who is greater? A successful entrepreneur? Someone who can throw a football 80 yards or run the 40-yard dash in 4.3 seconds? Someone who graces the cover of a magazine? Someone who has multiple degrees from several institutions, or a member of a local church, humbly serving for the advance of the gospel. A small town preacher who has 75 people in his congregation this morning, but faithfully preaches the word and shepherds people. He won't be asked to preach at conferences. He won't be asked to give the foreword for very many books that will sell in our Christian bookstores. What are we honoring? Are we honoring humility and sacrificial service? I remember growing up in my church and as a kid that my parents took me to, and by God's grace, there were so many examples there of the Christian life. And I remember as a kid the way that our church honored missionaries. I think an appropriate honor for those men and women that went out for the sake of the name, leaving behind our context and our culture and the many comforts that we know to go out and spend their lives sharing the gospel with people who didn't have as much opportunity as we had, or even not much opportunity at all. They went out for the sake of the name. And I remember as a five-year-old kid, my parents still ask me, or they remind me of this, when they asked me as a five-year-old, what do you want to be when you grow up? My answer to them was, I want to be a missionary. Friends, that's because that's what I saw honored around me. Missionaries were like heroes in my church growing up. Friends, who are we exalting? What are we exalting? Epaphroditus, only mentioned here in this letter to the Philippians, exalted because of his humble, sacrificial service to the Lord and to his church. As Christians, we want to work against the values of selfishness. How do we do this? Sacrifice for others. Sacrifice for the advance of the gospel. Sacrifice for the church. And a good question for all of us to ask ourselves, what is ministry costing us? What is ministry costing us? There is nothing greater that you and I can give our lives to than the building up of the local church. For it is through the local church that God has chosen to bring himself glory and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And the gospel always goes forward through the church by people serving sacrificially. This church replanted 3 years ago by people serving sacrificially. People who came and they asked me, I'll tell you, I heard a pastor say this. People who come up to you and they say, hey, pastor, we want to know what programs are available for us at your church. They usually don't come back that often. People say, hey, what are opportunities to serve in this church? I'm thinking about joining, and what are the opportunities to serve and minister to others in this church? Outside of like getting you up front in the first month to teach. Like, what are the opportunities to serve in this church? Those are the people that stay. And I praise God for so many of you that you came around, giving up your comfort, giving up your time. That this rebuilding of this church plant, replanting of this church, didn't happen through people with self-interest. And guys, it wouldn't have happened at all. People hadn't stayed here for years when things seemed to be going downhill. You want to learn about perseverance? Talk to the Purvises. Talk to Edie Caldwell. Talk to Verdi Riggins. When things got tough here, they didn't get going. They stayed, and they prayed, and they waited. And by God's grace, he heard their prayers and sent many of you all. We thank you for your example. We love you all. We thank you for your example. Wonderful men and women of God that we can see right in front of us, that'd be examples to us of what it looks like to walk in humility. Well, in conclusion, Timothy and Epaphroditus, these are lives we should seek to imitate. We should seek to grow in our character and give of ourselves sacrificially. We should seek to follow the examples of faithful men and women in the church. And we should also seek to be example to others. And that doesn't happen through just giving an hour and a half of our time on Sunday mornings. We've got to be committed to one another, connected to one another. So when we say that we want to be a church of providers and not of consumers, hear me correctly. That is not just like a catchy slogan to get you to sign up for children's ministry. Not what that is. By the way, I think selfless giving is seen through so many of you who give to our children. You're not just kind of like serving like you're weak, but thank you for investing in the lives of our children and the next generation. When we say we want to be a church of providers, this is about a community that the gospel creates of giving, of loving, of caring, of being concerned for others, of serving one another as we've been served by Jesus Christ. Well, if others imitated your life, what sort of life would they end up living? Who are you being an example to? Whose example are you seeking to follow? Friends, God's given us each other. It's a precious gift here for us to steward well in our church. Let's be those who follow helpful examples of the Christian life. Let's be those who set examples in the Christian life. But until the race is finished and the work is done, may we seek the help of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of God's people to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray.